Let us pray. We pray you, Lord, to clear away every cloud of darkness by which our sins obscure our minds, and to give us a spiritual understanding of the good news through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Today we often refer to those who help others, good Samaritans. This is because they are helping people even at their own expense. This may be helping someone pay their utility bill, driving a cancer patient to chemotherapy, or even calling a friend or sending them a card to encourage them during their trial or moment of intense difficulty, or being in contact with people who are lonely as a way of helping them surmount their aloneness. And being a good Samaritan is helping someone that might even hate you and praying for someone that dislikes you. And I think that we can all be good Samaritans, or we can be so passive about the needs of others that we don't care for anyone but ourselves. According to Dr. Luke, ethics is not a matter of abstract reflection on certain situations. It is a reflection of character that combines listening to God with sensitive service to people. And so our Lord Jesus Christ uses the story of the Good Samaritan to highlight our responsibility towards others as we care for those who need our assistance. But that story is also about rejection and redemption, because the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus went to the cross and died there so that we might have life, and have life even in its fullness. Now, the context of our story. We are told that a teacher of the law came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In reply, Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan to show that through serving others, we receive the mercy of God. And that story was of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho who was attacked by thieves and robbers and was helped by the most unlikely of persons at that time, a Samaritan. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notoriously dangerous. It was a road of narrow, rocky defiles and of sudden turnings, which made it the happy hunting ground of armed robbers. As late as the early 1930s, those using this road were warned to get home before dark because a certain Abu Jidar was an adept at holding up cars and robbing travelers and tourists and escaping to the hills before the police could arrive. When Jesus Christ told this story, he was talking about the kind of thing that was constantly happening on the Jerusalem to Jericho road. What I want to do this morning with this text is to briefly examine the characters in the story and what they do in order to bring out the meaning of the text. Let's look at them together, A, B, C, and D. And A, there was the traveler. He is not named in the text, but he seemed to have been a reckless character because people hardly attempted the Jerusalem to Jericho road alone, especially if they were carrying goods or valuables. They traveled in convoys to secure their safety through numbers. It seems to me this man had no one but himself to blame for the plight in which he found himself. B, there was the priest. The priest represented the righteous or the religious acting people. They talk the talk, but rarely do they walk the walk. We are told that he passed quickly. No doubt he was thinking that he who touched a dead man was unclean for 7 days, as Numbers 19 verse 11 suggests. He could not be sure, but he feared that the man was dead. To touch him would mean losing his turn of duty in the temple, and he refused to take that risk. He set the claims of ceremonial practice above those of any charitable acts that might save a life. The temple and its liturgy meant more to him than the pain of a man. A commentator has commented about this, suggesting that the priest might have been on his way to church to attend a meeting on Christian action in society, and yet failed to help somebody in desperate need. Thirdly, you see, there was the Levite. He went nearer the man before he passed on. Here was a Levite, an expert in the law, and sadly, he ignored what Jesus had just said, that the fulfillment of the law was to love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. The problem was that the Levite didn't consider the man as his neighbor, even though he was probably a Jew. Even though he was quite literally his neighbor, being Jewish, he didn't have compassion, nor did he want to stop and help. This may have been due to the fact that the robbers who had beaten and stripped the man might still be in the area, and he didn't want to risk it. The bandits were in the habit of using cunning ways to entice their victims. One of their members would act the part of a wounded man, and when some unsuspecting traveler stopped over him, the others would rush upon him and overpower him. The Levite was a man whose motto was safety first. He would take no risks to help anyone else. And then D, there was the Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and yet this man, who was probably a kind of commercial traveler, was a regular visitor to the inn. This is the man who helped the victim of armed robbers. Now, friend, the scribe who asked Jesus the question about his neighbor was an honest man. When Jesus asked him what was written in the law concerning his question about inheriting the kingdom of heaven, he gave a good reply and added Leviticus 19:18, which bids a man love his neighbor as himself. But with their passion for definition, the rabbis sought to define who a man's neighbor was, and at their worst and at their narrowest, they confined the word neighbor to their fellow Jews. For instance, some of them said that it was illegal to help a Gentile woman in her time of childbirth, for that would mean bringing another Gentile into the world. So then the scribe's question, "Who is my neighbor?" was a genuine one. And Jesus' answer involves three things. The first is that we must help people even if they have brought the trouble on themselves, as the traveler seemed to have done by using a road he knew was dangerous and doing so alone. Secondly, anyone of any nation who is in need is our neighbor. Our help must be as wide as the love of God. And thirdly, the help must be practical and not consist merely in feeling sorry. No doubt the priest and the Levite felt pity for the wounded man, but they did nothing. For compassion to be real, it must be accompanied by deeds. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us at some point in our lives have been or are either the traveler, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. Are you suffering from some problem because you have made a bad choice or decision? You were warned that the road you wanted to take was dangerous, but you defied good advice, and now you are in trouble, and sometimes even alone. Maybe the wrong kind of relationships, a job, the company you keep, bad friends who are ruining your career, or your marriage, or your life. Do you realize that was a dangerous road for you, and like the traveler, you knew it, but still you took it? Maybe you are not a traveler, but represent either the priest or the Levite. You are at a vantage point of life. You feel safe, and you are looking at others and blaming them for their misfortune and failure, and are unwilling to help them. Or are you the Good Samaritan? That is a good place to be. He was an outsider in the Jewish community and would normally not have been expected to help in that manner. But he spent his savings on this helpless man. All he saw was a desperate man needing help and not an enemy to be left alone to suffer and die. The Good Samaritan was a neighbor. It takes eyes and ears to be a neighbor, as well as a compassionate heart. The one major difference between the priest and the Levite on the one hand and the Samaritan on the other is not what they see and hear, but what they do with what they see and hear. Only the Samaritan takes pity. Only he has a heart. Neighbors are people with a heart that does more than evaluate the misery of others. It sees, feels, and serves. One often hears that the task of dealing with pain in the world is so vast that we do not know where to begin. Such thinking can become an excuse for inaction. If I don't know where to begin, I cannot even start to help, because if I do, I will be overwhelmed. Is that what you say is preventing you from helping somebody you know is in need? You don't know where to begin. I urge you, friend, you can pitch in where you feel a sense and ability to help. Maybe we cannot help everywhere, but we can help somewhere and try to do a meaningful work of service, contributing to Christian Aid or to people the less privileged at home and abroad, and other thoughtful projects. Being a neighbor does not require meeting every need we become aware of, but becoming one piece of a large puzzle that helps meaningfully in a specific context. It could mean the stranger you give a helping hand to, the person you give an encouraging word to, the one who hates you should be the one you pray for. Jesus fulfills the law by saying that not only should we love our enemies like the Samaritan did, but to go as far as to pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for someone that hated you, despised you, and wanted to do you harm? That is what Jesus expects of those who are his own. And those who are Jesus' enemies, he desires that they repent and trust in him. But the story of the Good Samaritan is also one of rejection and redemption. Rejection because the poor fallen man had no one to help him. And he certainly could not help himself. He might well have expected help from the two other people who came that way, the priest and the Levite. They, however, acted abominably. They wanted nothing to do with the helpless victim. And surely, friend, many of us don't want to have anything to do with the helpless of our communities or of our land. And every day we pass them by. And then the story is one of redemption. The Samaritan came where he was. Blessed be God. Just like Jesus, out of the ivory palaces, he came into a world of sin, right to where we were, in all of her helplessness and need. The Samaritan dressed the poor man's wounds, pouring in oil and wine, oil to soothe and wine to cleanse. Then the Samaritan brought the poor man to an inn to be cared for until his return, all of which whispers to us of Christ's love, that all-encompassing love. It's about redemption, and Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. But Jesus was not yet through with the lawyer. Which one of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by thieves? Jesus asked. In reply, the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do same. What Jesus said to the scribe, he says to us, go and do the same. Do not neglect the needs of others. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that you bring to us to refresh us, to teach us, and to direct us. We pray for times when we have neglected the needs of our neighbors and ask you, O Father, to forgive us and give us a heart for others, that we may look away from ourselves and be willing to help where need be. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.